from 1 Timothy 4, 6 to chapter 5, verse 2. If you point these things out to your brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. And chapter 6, verse 6 to 21. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in doing so have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all.
Thanks, Nevin. Well, after that reading, we can all go home now. Wow, that was amazing. You know, there's probably a good reason to read this scripture, I would say, in the time, you know, the church body life that we live in. I think that there's an importance here is to realize, you know, I came to faith when I was 20 years old, gave my life to God, and it was a dramatic transition from a self-focused life to somebody who was God-focused, okay? So, and it was a coming home to dwell within the family of God. So at that time, when I was in my early 20s, I went to Bible studies every Tuesday night and with other college students my age. We studied the Word. It was great, pure fellowship. And then we started interacting with the local church, too, at different ages, okay, older people, younger people, babies. And I learned to follow some of these ways that Paul now instructs Timothy for the people of God, how to be the people of God. And that helped carry me through my coming of age, if you will, and establish a foundation for being in leadership in church and in society. So, you know, we used to meet on Tuesday nights, but it's such an encouragement to me to see these 20-somethings meeting on Tuesday nights now. And I mean, is that an encouragement to me? It just reminds me of those early days, okay, when God was so real and so palpable and so among us, right? So an encouragement. But there are things that when I was in my 20s that I wish I had heard actually and applied and regrettably didn't at that time. And there have been things I needed to apply by necessity as I've been called to leadership in this church in my 30s and then as an elder in my 40s. In addition, there remains things that I wish I had heard, things that I need to apply now here in my 50s that I'm continuing to learn about. And at this time in our church's body life, there are things we are looking for in the next pastor, and you know, we have a meeting after this worship service for the search committee, as we seek the next generation of leadership. So for all these reasons, this letter from the Apostle Paul to young disciple Timothy has some relevance for us today as we each seek a word from God for the next generation. And even in the next iteration of our own walk with Christ and our growth in him and for this gathering of the people of God as he is continuing to work in and among us. So let's pray. Father, open up our eyes and prepare our hearts to hear from your word today, this word from young Timothy, to young Timothy from the Apostle Paul, and may it establish a foundation for us that cannot be shaken. Amen. Well, Adriel Booker is a Christian Australian author who wrote a piece in 2013 entitled 12 Essentials for Your 20s, empowering Christian young people to discover, develop, become, and be. She writes, "Your 20s should be the best decade of your life as you grapple with the world, your beliefs, your identity, your worldview, your faith, and your calling. It's a time of adventure and struggle as you figure out who you are and how you fit into the world and what you were made for." Well, this letter of 1 Timothy gives us a framework for living in and well beyond our 20s and how to multiply in succeeding generations of Christ followers. So if you have your Bibles open from what was read today, we're going to pull from 1 Timothy chapter 4 and chapter 6 a few things, and we'll try to tie these to Booker's 12 essentials from this letter to Timothy from his mentor Paul. Well, we can see in chapter 4, the first few chapters of this pastoral epistle, it's called, Paul wrote to Timothy, who he had empowered. This is the context. He had empowered Timothy and sent him to Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, which was having issues. I guess every church has issues, right? To help there. So he writes about his own shady background. Paul does. He's very honest. He says he basically was a self-righteous persecutor, violent persecutor of the church, and that God had transformed him into a humble, now persecuted, apostle. So he writes about false teachers. He gives instructions on worship in this letter, how to care for widows, how to work, dealing with elders and deacons and others. So in this fourth chapter of this letter, he warns about the godless myths and fables and deceiving spirits that are out there, and these ascetic practices that many people were following. And these are things that had been absorbed from the surrounding culture in Ephesus, and which was starting to affect the emerging church and inhibit their growth. So he's instructing Timothy to continue his life, and by now Timothy was in his early 30s, it's estimated, to instruct Timothy in the firm foundation in Ephesus as a person of influence, as a leader. So he starts in chapter 4, verse 6, if you point these things out, and this Greek word is like laying it down, it's like putting under, laying it down. It's sort of like Nevin did when he read from the scripture this morning. He laid it down, and we could have left and had a wonderful meditation on that word itself. But, you know, Nevin also does some laying of things down. He lays things, foundations down in his work as a mason. So point these things out, lay them down to the brothers and sisters. It will be a good, you will be a good minister, or in other words, servant, or diakonos, or deacon, we get the word deacon from, of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. So Paul was seeking to establish a firm foundation, like we sang about, for succeeding generations of leaders and Christ followers. So we need to, as Christians today, be ever mindful of doing just that among the people of God. So let's look at how Booker's 12 essentials fit with Paul's instructions for young Timothy for establishing this solid foundation. Now, I think when you mix concrete, now correct me if I'm wrong here, Nevin, you need certain ingredients, right? You need water, air, right? Cement, sand, and gravel. Is that right? So, yeah. And there's a percentage, actually. It's 10, 20, 30, and 40% of each of these ingredients you have to put in there. Is that right? Can I hear an amen? All right. So today we'll look at these 12, we're going to have 12 ingredients in this cement, okay, to a solid, good life in Messiah Jesus, as we sang today, the rock on whom we stand. So the first essential, we'll have that up. Oh. First essential is discover God. So in chapter 4, verse 10, he writes, that is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially for those who believe. So it's important to know who God is, right? The living God. And that's an important distinction, the living God. God Almighty, the only God, the great I Am. Booker writes, zero in on learning and internalizing who God says he is. Get familiar with his word and his voice. As we better understand God's nature and character and ways, we can more accurately discover how he is revealed around us, and he shows up, right? What his stance may be on particular issues, we can consult him on these things, and how he wants to relate to us. But all of that needs to be discovered through an accurate filter of who he really is. Not a God, but the God of all peoples, all humans. It says, especially those who recognize and believe in him. So we have a firm foundation of hope in the living God, the living God. God is not dead. The God of all the nations who is so good, we sang about that today, who is worthy, none beside thee. Demons run and flee in the mention of his name, King of Majesty. If you flip over to chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, right in the middle of this, and this is very characteristic of the Apostle Paul's writings, Paul writes about Christ's return in verse 15 of chapter 6. He says, which God will bring about in his own time. I think as Paul was writing this, just the mention of his name, which God will bring about in his own time, he erupts into this doxology, this praise. He says, God, the blessed and only ruler, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. So this thing erupts. It's like a praise that erupts right in the middle of his letter to Timothy. But he goes on. That's not the end of his letter. He continues. So discovering God's greatness is the most important starting point of anyone's life. And we all need to return to this over and over and over again, because this informs what we think about ourselves, which is the second second thing is to discover identity. Discover identity. Back to chapter 4, verse 14. Do not neglect the gift which was given you through the prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So knowing who God is, and he is good, helps us know who we truly are. It's in the light of God's goodness, we can understand who we are and who we are not. We're not perfect. That God has gifted you, brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, and you, in fact, are God's gift to the world, believe it or not. You are somebody unique, and everybody has an identity in Christ. As we sang today, you are highly favored, anointed, filled with his power for the glory of Jesus' name. That's what you live for. So discovering your identity has to do with identifying the false guises that you've lived under or been labeled, and seeking to find what God really thinks of you, who you really are. Are you a child of the living God? It's a good question. If you're not, the invitation is always open, even now. So knowing yourself will help you with number three, which is to discover calling. Discover calling. Chapter 6, verse 12, Paul writes, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses," many witnesses. You know, we sang today, "I am blessed, I am called, I am healed, I am whole, I am saved in Jesus' name." That's part of your identity. And once you have a sense of who you are in Christ, then we are called to take action. Many of the words in this letter are imperatives. An imperative is like a must-do, it's a statement. It's like saying, okay, because of who you are, this is what you're meant to be. So do it, actualize it. So that's life with purpose, living life with purpose. And that's, and that, as we said, that is why Paul writes, we labor and strive. There's a purpose in all this, striving. So many people walk around, I would say, mired in meaninglessness. We see it every day. Just sort of reacting to stimuli, or passive non-movers and non-shakers, or people who just kind of go with the flow and listen to their newsfeed. Paul calls young Timothy to be intentional here. He says, fight the good fight. Take hold of eternal life in the grind of everyday life. It's not some ethereal by-and-the-by thing. It's actually how you apply it in your life today in the light of eternity. So there are many witnesses that are cheering us on, cheering you on. So your calling is a corporate calling in the presence of many witnesses. So you confess the Lord before others, and you simply use how God's wired you, you know, the gifts, the skills, the training, the experiences, all that, to further the big picture. And the big picture, of course, is God, God's purposes, and that's living a meaningful life with significance. Booker writes, "The reality is that anything you do with your life can be used for God's glory if your heart is in the right place. There is no sacred and secular when it comes to serving God. We are all part of a royal priesthood," 1 Peter 2:9, "whose job it is to offer worship, connect people with to God, and connect God to people." And I would add, by serving our world. And that's essentially part of our church's Worship, Connect, Serve mission. So she writes, "He needs pastors and plumbers who are working wholeheartedly on behalf of others toward glorifying God." Amen? Or making God famous, if you will. And then we go into this marketplace of ideas, and we all need to have some distinctions. So we develop character, which is number four, the fourth ingredient. Develop character. Chapter 4, verse 8, "For physical training has some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Don't let anyone look down on you, Paul writes, when he's talking to Timothy, who's in his early 30s, that because you are young, set an example for believers in speech, conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity, all those things. This is character development. So character development is a lifelong process, is it not? None of us have completely arrived, but during young adulthood, your character is being formed in the way that can like set the tone for the rest of your life, actually. It can also serve even now as an example and inspiration for others around you. So your ministry begins now. It doesn't begin in the future. You know, I mentioned to Nevin and Hunter the other day, we went out for breakfast, this book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, The Cost of Discipleship. It's a real powerful book that I read when I was in my early 20s. When I was young and my friends would see me, they'd say to me, "Book 'em, Dano." That was their greeting to me. Some of you know what that means if you're over my age, you know. But, well, I've been known for giving out books. Maybe I'm living up to their statement to me. But I lent this one actually to a medical student colleague of mine in our Christian fellowship in medical school. And, you know, Monica sent it back to me 12 years later in the mail. It was all tattered and marked up, and so she must have read it. But, you know, salvation is free, and this book talks about that. Salvation's free, but discipleship is expensive. It costs you something. So take the time to let your heart and thoughts, words, and deeds be shaped by others whom you can trust, both the living and the dead. He was killed by the Nazis. From mouths, people talking to you, and from books. It will open up doors for you. It will lead you to knowing your personal gifts and how to experience your call in life, right? And it will define your relationships, your character, and become basically the greatest gift to offer for others. You know, Booker reminds us of King David, who spent long years herding his sheep and slinging stones and dodging spears in obscurity, even after he had been anointed as king. But it was the shaping of his heart during those years that would set him up to be an incredible leader for Israel and the most famous of kings in Israel's history, and became a person who was called a man after God's own heart. So I think character development is more caught than taught. That's why we need fellowship, that we need people a little further down the good path to hang out with, rub shoulders with, right? Leading by example. So Timothy was in his early 30s by the time Paul wrote this letter, but he was like his sidekick apprentice for 15 years prior to this, it's thought. He probably joined him when he was around 15 years of age, it said. So character development takes time, right? Acquired character is not automatic. It takes the next essential, which is to develop discipline. Develop discipline. Be diligent, he writes in chapter 4, verse 15. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves wholly to them. And this word means be immersed in them, so that everyone may see your progress. The Christian faith is a public faith. Spiritual disciplines are a tool, however, in your life to help you access God and to help his character be developed in you more and more. So sometimes we struggle with getting over ourselves, right? Getting past ourselves to access God and to be transformed from the inside out. Spiritual disciplines are meant to make us better people, but not alone that. They're meant to connect us with the living God, who empowers us to be able to accomplish these things. So to move, in a sense, from virtue to vice. So another great resource I highly recommend, another book. I don't have it with me because I think I book'em Dano'd one of my medical students from UConn, and she never gave it back to me. The book called Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. So it's a modern-day classic that Booker says should be on every Christian young person's shelf. And Foster writes about the inward disciplines. Those are meditation, prayer, fasting, study. The outward disciplines, which are simplicity, solitude, submission, and service. And then the corporate disciplines, all of us, a confession, worship, guidance and celebration. So this was one of our textbooks for seminary class on spiritual formation, and it deeply affected my own life. And I kind of miss the book right now, but I guess discipleship is costly, right? So now it gets us to the sixth ingredient of our cement, which is develop your values. Develop your values. In chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and those who hear you, your hearers." Booker again says, "Determine early on what matters to you most. Write it down and live by it." She said, look at Jesus' life as an example. Look at other godly people that you can trust. But most of all, take time before the Lord to really think through these things for yourself. Well, Maria and I, in our early 20s, wrote down our values and life purposes together, just on a loose leaf piece of paper. And we returned to that paper time and again to orient ourselves and adapt it to our life together. So more than goals, which goals are always time specific. This is the goal for this year or next year. But values are eternal. They last for a long time, and they guide you through major life decisions, no matter what they are. And one of those values for us was service, which is the next essential in the ingredients, to become a servant. Become a servant. So Paul writes about life and community at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1, about not rebuking an older man harshly, but exhort him, encourage him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers. You can see this idea and this idea of with absolute purity. So in the family of God, there's we're called to live as a family. To serve is to love the family of God, amen, and the people of the world. So it's in laying down our lives, our agendas, and our time and our energy that we can give ourselves to others like Jesus did when he washed the disciples' feet, and he said, go and do likewise. So make it a focus of your 20s to become a servant, because this is the greatest gift we can give to the world. Booker writes, become a servant because Jesus was, and don't let yourself get caught up in a world obsessed with fame and online phenomena of micro-celebrities and egocentric self-promotion through social media. The reality is, life isn't all about you, newsflash. When we try to make it that way, we look like fools to those around us and end up with a pretty dissatisfying inner life. And we inadvertently dishonor God and a world that needs us to pull down the kingdom, she says. So it's a lose-lose situation from every angle. So one of the marks of a service-oriented, selfless life, if we can ever get there, is to be generous. So ingredient 8 is become a giver. Become a giver. In chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says, command them to do good. Why? Because God is good. Amen. To be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. You know, we serve and love a living God, and he wants us to have life. Jesus said, I came to have life and give it abundantly. This is what we're after. So notice giving is not a suggestion here, but a command. He says, command them to do good and to give. We give because he gave it all. Amen? That we are good to others because God has been so, so good to us. And Booker writes, giving doesn't get easier as you get older or richer. So if you're waiting for that day when your college loans are paid off, or when you get that dream job, or you get married and have two income streams into your bank account, you will never regret learning what a blessing it is to give while you're still young. Not only will you see what it's like to be part of seeing miracles unfold for others, and sometimes even for yourself, your view of God will be enlarged. So in this letter, Paul spends a whole section, chapter 6, verse 3 through 10, on warning about the love of money. He says, He calls it the root of all evil. So experience the satisfaction, I would suggest, of compound giving, not necessarily compound interest. So this lays down a firm foundation for the age to come, he says, and it's truly life-giving. The next ingredient for a concrete life is to be a learner, become educated. Chapter 6, verse 20, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas that are falsely called knowledge. There's a lot of that out there, eh? Which some have professed, and so doing have departed from the faith. So much of our institutions of higher learning are factories of godless chatter and oppose the wisdom of the living God. And they're expensive. Some have become bastions of illiberal ideologies. So be careful in your 20s as you navigate the universities and their professors. While an education has a good purpose, it can become a means of losing one's faith, unfortunately. And we know too well many of that have followed that and following pathways of what we call, what Paul calls false knowledge. It can also load up you with unnecessary debt, which is a shackle. You know, I spent the whole of my 20s as a student, college, medical school, and then residency. My whole 20s was basically studying. But I joined the U.S. Navy on a scholarship to keep our debt load down, and that turned out to be a blessing. So I learned important skills in this training, in this education. But my education was continually framed in the Bible through engagement with the local church wherever we lived. Church life was so important to us. It gave meaning to these skills and actually empowered these skills. So the learning doesn't stop, does it? Does anybody stop learning? I hope not. I spent my 40s in seminary, and I continue learning informally in my 50s. Booker writes, learn about the big world, the worldwide church, justice issues, nations, politics, and current events. Learn also about your little world, you know, how healthy families operate, and we have good examples here in this church, how your personal history, and how to maintain physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual wellness. And now that you're an adult, she writes, nobody is forcing you to learn anymore. So use this opportunity to enlarge your mind and pursue the things that matter to you and to God, and this will set you up to begin your adulthood well. This will take some guided learning. Guided learning, the next ingredient. Be mentored. Chapter 6, verse 11. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And if you do, you'll get an A, I think. Chapter 6, verse 20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. So it's easy to lose it, in other words, to what you've been given. When Paul writes, flee from all this, he's referring to chapter 6, verse 2 through 10 about false teaching, the love of money, arrogance, and divisiveness. So he calls Timothy to, on one hand, flee from these things, but also to pursue other things. And it becomes another imperative that he writes about, but some that would lead to righteous character development, right? And we see in the Bible, if you read it, every example of a good leader. There's a lot of bad leaders in the Bible, by the way. But the good leaders always had mentors. Joshua had Moses. Elisha had Elijah. Paul had Barnabas. Of course, Timothy had Paul, right? We're reading about that. And then Peter had Jesus. And then David had Samuel. So Booker writes, learn about what biblical accountability looks like. So this means pursuing it, not waiting for it to drop into your lap. Find someone to look up to and to attach yourself to them. You know, she says, not in a creepy sort of way. It's important to do this with live people, though, real people. But you can also be mentored by outsiders or these kind of things, books, if you choose wisely what you fill your mind with. So choose wisely, she says. But there's more to the mixture than just passive being mentored. She says, be a mentor. Be mentored and now be a mentor. Chapter 4, verse 6. If you point these things out, like Neva did, he laid it down. And, you know, he laid down some concrete at the entrance to our office in Putnam. And it's still intact. It's not cracked. It's beautiful. And nobody trips over it anymore. So, but lay it down. Lay it down to the brothers and sisters. You will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. So you can see Paul was Timothy's ongoing mentor. It wasn't just like a one-off event. He continued to relate to him, and that's what this letter is about. But then he writes in chapter 4, verse 11, command and teach these things. So Timothy, or Tim, you can call him, was compelled to mentor others. So the best way to grow is to give yourself to someone else's growth. Booker, who worked for years with Youth with a Mission, YWAM, she was a missionary, is absolutely convinced of this and saw it to be true hundreds of times as she observed young people. She writes, put yourself in a position to mentor and disciple, and then access your own mentors as things come up that are over your head. Somebody you can consult, right? God designed us to be continually giving away what we're receiving. So it's like a two-way street. And it's never too early to start thinking about multiplication. Well, I mentored Bob Beckwith and Bernie Norman when they were in seminary students. And I was mentored by Pastor Stan over here and Pastor Leon and others some others from this church when I attended seminary. But this can happen in any setting, you know, small groups or various other ministries or just friends, right? And some may even be sensing the call to the next generation of to being teachers, pastors, which he writes in 4:13, until I come, Paul writes, until I come, Timothy, that is, until Paul returns to Ephesus, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. That's an important role. You should always be taking people with you, even if you're not in a pulpit ministry. You cannot command or expect much from people without the Holy Spirit. But for people, that is believers, we can encourage them to live up to their calling by God's grace. And why? Because Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So it's possible by God's grace. Finally, the last essential ingredient for a concrete foundation of a good life in Christ, for the next generation, is to be an explorer. To be an explorer. Paul writes on chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Chapter 6, verse 14, keep the command without spot or blame until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maria and I spent a few months in our 20s in Central America, living out of a backpack and with a one-year-old on one of our backs. Ian, yeah, we were visiting missionaries, doing some medical work, and sensing a call to serve the poor in that region of the world. It didn't pan out that we were to be long-term cross-cultural missionaries. We got a different calling. But the point being is that our life didn't stop, and we had a lot of travel energy, if you will, in our 20s. Booker writes, get out into the world and see it, experience it, and live it. Let God break your cultural boxes and see how the rest of the world not only lives, but sees life around them. Most people in their 20s, or early 20s at least, aren't locked into a career path yet, a mortgage or even a marriage and children. So it's a perfect window to really get out there and travel. It might mean some mission trips like Ben and Kate, you know, on a mission trips this year. And Hannah, and overseas training programs, you know, that are helpful. She encourages YWAM discipleship training. Study abroad, backpacking with a solid Christian friend, like I had with Maria. Well, she was my wife at the time. She was a good friend. She's still my best friend. So as you become an explorer, you'll have unprecedented opportunity to face your fears, test your talents, and allow yourself to dream about how you can make the world a better place. So go on, pack your bags, get your feet wet. You will find beyond your borders, just over this hill here, what might change your life. So what will it take to make these essential ingredients of a concrete reality for your life and mine? It'll take grace. Paul started his letter to Timothy, his true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. And Judene reminded me that in Burkina Faso, they're celebrating the Feast of Mercy in his country this weekend. So Paul begins, grace, mercy, and peace, and then he closes it with his final words, grace be with you all. And he uses the plural, so it's y'all, not just for Timothy. But he expected this letter to be read, like we read it, like Nevin read it today to us, that we'll all hear it and be changed. So none of these charges to a young person, or anyone for that matter, are possible apart from the grace, the amazing grace of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, the anointed King who develops each of us and sends us out on mission, which is the greatest adventure of a lifetime. So we need grace when we're young, we need grace when we're old, and we need grace in the times in between to discover, to develop, to become and be all that we are meant to be. We need grace and discernment of the next few years as we seek a pastor teacher like Paul described and who Timothy was becoming. Booker writes, these are all ways to grow into yourself as you wrestle with what it means to be an adult and to live a fulfilling life that will influence the world around you for the better. Your 20s should be the time of your life as you set about unwrapping what God has made available to you and unwrapping who you are in Him. It's a decade that is exhausting and thrilling, surprising and super fun, and it's a decade that should be deeply satisfying and rich with growth, discovery, relationship building, and revelation. So let me pray for you in your 20s and all for those other witnesses who are in need of progress in our own lives, our own journeys of faith, and we all need it. So let's pray for discernment and wisdom as we seek the next generation of pastoral leadership too. Let's pray. God of ages, may you look with sweet favor on those who are launching their lives of interdependence in the family of the living God and into the world you created and are in the process of redeeming. May their lives be full of grace. And use the enthusiasm, the wonder, the fellowship, the energy of these sisters and brothers to ignite in them a deep knowledge of who you are in all your magnificence. May they discover clearly who they are in Jesus, the Messiah. May they acquire a passion for your mission and a devotion to grow in the grace and knowledge and purposes of God in this world that is in desperate need of love, purpose, and peace. And we pray for you to guide the church in calling the next generation of leaders who will actualize these essentials for this congregation's continued growth, that this community would be found faithful, continually faithful to your word, your truth, your people, and your mission, with a firm foundation established and built on the solid concrete of your word, all while being conformed to your character for a world in need of your presence and grace. Amen.
Amen, amen. Please stand as we sing and worship together.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
Sing Jesus.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Beside you, fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Sing it together, Jesus.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
We'll build our lives on you. Oh, we build our lives. Oh, I will build my upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. Voices.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you.
Brothers and sisters, there's no one like the living God, worthy of every song we could ever sing, every breath we could ever breathe. So let's build our lives upon his love. Amen? It's a firm foundation, and we will not be shaken. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, years later, writing from prison, nearing his impending death, Paul writes, he continues his charge to Timothy. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about your Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel, for the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we did, but because of his own grace and purpose. This grace was given us in Christ before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him to that day. So what you heard from me, Timothy, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard your good deposit that was entrusted to you and guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Go in peace, brothers and sisters, the next generation, and never be shaken. Amen.